Most of you have heard the story about Abraham. Abraham, according to Paul and according to Christ, is the model of faith. If we want to know what faith looks like, we are to look to him. There's all kinds of stories about Abraham because of that, but the one that I like most is the one that Abraham was in the court of Nimrod, the god of the world, or the king of the world, and his father Terah was the high priest, and Genesis says he was the idol maker. He wasn't the little guy that sat and carved stuff. He was the one that defined the gods for all of the world. Terah, his father, Abraham's father. And Nimrod didn't have any children, and so Abraham was to be the heir apparent to Nimrod. And there were over 500 gods. And in the palace, there was a auditorium or a temple that had a pedestal for the 500 gods, and there was one chief god. And so Abraham, in his youth, not very young, he was in his 20s, he took an axe handle and went through and destroyed 499 of the gods, and he set the axe handle in the hand or the arms of the one chief god, to make it appear that the chief god had busted all the idols. Well, they found out about it, and his father just raised holy hell with him. And then Nimrod really raised hell. He put a price in the head of Abraham and sent him out of the land. And Terah had to go with him because he'd lost face. What Abraham was objecting to was that particular land's definition of truth or reality. And their definition of reality had to include these 500 gods that defined something that was of value or that had purpose that they could give over their lives to. So they had a little god for everything. They had a little image of what things should be for every scenario, 500 of them. They were a lot like us. The way in which we differ from all other people that I'm aware of is that we believe that there is a truth. Even in the most fundamental religions of today, the most conservative fundamental religions, in essence, they believe in subjective truth. We are a body of people that really don't care what each other believe about truth. You understand? You must have gotten that as a hint by now. I mean, I hope you don't care any more about what I think about truth than I care about what you think is truth. We believe that there is a truth. It is not subjective, and it cannot be reduced to some cultural preference. Now, those simple words make us different. Today, philosophers argue that even conversations can never refer to anything other than other conversations. And texts can never refer to anything but other texts. You understand? Therefore, there's no such thing as a final truth or a final reality. It's only subjective, and it can only be compared to other people's understanding of it. That's what all of the leading philosophers of today believe. Even the most staunch Baptists that believe in the inerrancy of scriptures, by definition, they ascribe truth to that text. And so the words that have merit to them are the ones that are discoursing text to text. You understand what I'm saying? All other modern philosophies and modern religions and modern television shows and ways of thinking believe that a discourse or a conversation can only refer to another conversation. It's like When I listen to the Levites' humor, the Levite Semite humor, I never understand it. That's probably, I probably no one else would either, but it's always about some cultural phenomenon. It's always about something that is funny only in context of the other cultural thing. So it only has meaning in light of something that's totally and completely time dependent. Do you understand me? Now, believe it or not, almost everything that I know of in the world, every form of thought, every television program, every religion, every temple, that's the way it defines truth. It defines reality as a cultural preference. That's not what we do. Now, a lot of you have no idea what truth is, but you have a great deal of ideas about what it isn't. Now, the Nazarite vow is going to make that definition more clear. It's going to make a subjective thing have meat to you. What are you going to do? What are you going to talk about if you can't talk about what's in the news or in the newspaper or on the latest television show or in the latest movie or in some book you've read? What are you going to talk about? What is going to consume your life? What are you going to think about? If you're faced with the need to think about the final reality, you're constantly faced with this issue of comparing your life to a final reality as opposed to a subjective reality. If you just did the diet stuff, have any of you gone through your kitchen yet with regard to the diet? How much are you going to have to throw out or give to a Gentile?
Or eat quickly?
I'm working on meals.
Jackie and I were talking about how there's no need to go to Sam's this week.
Some people say truth is just a shared conviction. And that's what your relatives would say about us. Yeah. Well, that's nice. That's nice that you believe that. You go out in the world, and what they believe about truth or reality is, how do you feel about that? Even the question that normally in ages past in another language, it was at least, what do you think about that? In English, it's, what do you feel about that? Do you see how sick and evil that is? Well, how do you feel? Do you realize how many of you have asked me, well, what do we feel about this, Ollie? Yes, Ed isn't here tonight, so what do we Ed used to call me all the time. What do we believe about this, Ollie? You dumb fuck. What do we feel about? What do you feel about this? How do you feel about this, Harry, brother?
not very good.
For us, we know that there is truth. We know, moreover, that truth shall prevail. And we know, moreover, that it's something that we're willing to give our lives for. That makes us and sets us apart. It makes us different and sets us apart. It's what the Bible calls the process of sanctification. Sanctification just means to define your separateness. Do you realize? I mean, how many in your culture, in your world, really believe there is a truth? A lot of them talk about, well, there's this guy named Jesus Christ and he lived some time back, but they're not too sure what he means, except he left them some sort of vague standard of behavior they're supposed to live by, and maybe he'll come back in a few years and make it all right again. The whole of what we call the Western world has denigrated into a people or a body of people that do not believe in truth. The whole, if you talked about it in geopolitical terms, it would be the whole Atlantic rim of peoples. There's civilization upon civilization, culture upon culture that does not believe in truth. Now, if we didn't believe in truth, then if someone came up to me and suggested that we do something as dumb as the Nazarite vow, I would tell them that you're crazy. But if I do believe that there is an ultimate truth, and it somehow affects me on a day-to-day basis, then I would embrace an opportunity to know it clearer or closer. Now it's going to come down to the mundane things that's going to get you. Sugar. Salt. Chewing gum. Pepsis or soft drinks or coffee. But there is going to be something that gets you in that listing of things. I hope you've all talked about it in your Bible studies, because the final solution is coming out. Bananas didn't talk about it. You're right.
Bananas didn't talk about it. Oh,
it's not negotiable.
That's the first doctrine I learned. Kingdom of God is not democracy. Y'all just learned that?
No, we're just laughing about it and saying, I hope you've discussed it. They're just a cruel trick.
Kingdom of God is not
disgusting.
For our neighbors, their philosophy and their sense of reality is based on one thing: consumerism. Their worth is defined by the value of that which they can obtain by purchase. You understand that?
Yes.
Consumerism isn't just a portion of things, that a portion of life. It is a philosophy of life. I spent a few minutes watching television with Harry last night, and it struck me that the advertisements were not the product. We were the product that the advertisers are competing for. We are the product that's being purchased and sold, bought and sold, bought and sold, with each new segment of radio or television programming. We are our value, and for unfortunately, our value here for many of you is still defined by, and your reality is defined by, what you can purchase or consume. Now hopefully that lie will be dealt with during the Nazarite vow. But I exhort you that tomorrow, maybe tonight, you start cleaning out your cupboards, in refrigerators. I want this to hurt. I want you to have the lines or the horizons between you and the world made clear. And I want you, when you sit down and negotiate these things, or when you talk about the exceptions in your Bible study, to make sure that you understand, that you don't just give carte blanche. You understand? Just because someone says, well, that you talk about them, that you cause each person to get down to their idolatry and confess it. You understand? I am sick and tired of us being a people that is defined by the world standards. I am sick and tired of us being a people that is defined by something that is time dependent. Above all things, my brethren, flee idolatry. Don't just turn from it, run from it, flee from it. Gary and I are getting old. Neither one of us can read without our glasses. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, your iniquities. For your iniquities you have sold yourself, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Thus saith the Lord, shake yourself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourselves for naught, and you shall now be redeemed without money. What? Did you raise your hand? Oh, I thought you raised your hand. I want you to be able to see truth. I want you to be able to feel truth. I want you to be able to know what it would be like to live not in this culture but into any culture. Simplify your lives by the Nazarite vow. Come away and rest for a while. Rest from your consumerism. Rest from being the product. Rest from an unending search to think you have to fill yourself up from the outside with something else. Rest from seeking friendship and begin to give it. As I said the other night, anytime you feel like watching television, tell a story. Anytime you feel like you have to listen to music, sing a song. Again, I hope that many of you will not only do the Nazarite vow, but you will fast a couple days a week. I want you to see that you're not dependent on the food of this world for sustenance. We are in a process of discipleship, and by God in heaven we shall be discipled. Amen?
I told in our group that Friday I went into work and got a new policy. And I mean, it's in my office. It was like a lot of really heavy smokers, and they have a new policy that as of June 1st, no smoking in that office. And you know what? I was walking down here, I guess yesterday, and I sat around and talked to John for a few minutes. And you know, every once in a while, you know, these kind of things that are so parallel to what we're about, I see in the rest of my life, and it always makes me think, I couldn't do.
Yeah, just see.
You know, it's too weird. But it, I would like to see the, you know, that that is the reality of all my life, that everything follows this.
Well, I want to make the 56th chapter of Isaiah the hallmark of the Nazarite period. Thus saith the Lord, keep you judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, that keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. And neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place, and a name better than sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall never be cut off. Now I want to repeat that phrase. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice will be accepted upon my altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. All you beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Now I say to you, come away into the desert and rest for a while. This can be done. Your response to it can be several. Your response to this can be, well, this is just some dumb thing that Ole's thought up. Or if you think that, then you haven't read the scriptures. Or you can say, I'll do it, but I'm not really going to do it. Then you haven't understood God. Please, I beg of you, understand what it means when Paul said, you have not yet resisted unto the shedding of blood, or you have not yet resisted unto blood. I think of Harry and Rick and Paul with regard to smoking. They're just easy to pick on. The rest of you all have something. You have not yet resisted unto blood. What is it? What is it that has control over you? You do not yet know the fruit of the Spirit. You have not yet resisted unto blood. Amen? You just think how silly it is. Think of that moment when you take that puff of cigarette, or when you take that swig of whatever, or you take that hit of cocaine, or you take that hit of amphetamine or speed, and you take that hit of sugar, or you take that hit of heroin. It's all stupid. Just wait a minute. mean, if you're tempted, wait a minute. And then another minute. You understand? You expect God to move in your life, and yet you always take control of your own life? It can't be done. Let's sing some songs.